Turn with me your copy of God's Word to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. As we continue to preach through the Gospel of Luke. As I mentioned at the beginning during announcements, just bear with me. Food poisoning is not fun and leaves you weak. And so bear with me as I bring you the Word. Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. Give heed to the word of God. There were present that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus, answering, said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spoke also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these three years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Children, how many of you have ever tasted figs? How many of you ever tasted figs? Have you ever seen a fig? Aren't they smell very sweet and with a slight aroma of honey. Or nuts, right? As you smell them, they smell very, very sweet. And there are different types of figs. Some have a purple skin. Some have a green golden skin. And others have like a brown purple type of skin. And I'll tell you, if you've never had any figs, you should try them. Children, you should ask your parents to sometime this week go to the store and get you some figs and taste them. They're really good. They're so sweet that they are the best substitute for candy, actually. They taste better than candy and are better for you. Well, Jesus himself enjoyed eating figs. We learn this from the Bible. There's a few times that Jesus goes to fig trees because he was hungry and wanted to have some. And the fig tree is prominent in the Word of God. It's actually the very first tree we learn about. In the book of Genesis. Remember, children, what Adam and Eve did after they sinned? What did they cover themselves with? Fig leaves. They got fig leaves to cover their naked body. Which tells you that fig leaves are pretty big, right? They're pretty big to be able to cover the body. Well, today as we continue our sermon series on Luke, we come to this parable as a focus of today's text. This parable is a direct response to the people who thought themselves superior to others because others have been murdered or calamity have fallen them, but not fallen upon these others who came to Jesus to talk to him about it. They thought they were better than those Galileans. They thought they were better than those who had died when the Tower of Siloam fell. And Jesus goes after them and rebukes them for their hypocrisy. For their sense of being superior to others, which Christ abhors. He doesn't want any of his followers to have a superior attitude towards others. And so he gives this parable. He gives this parable to describe people and to humble people of having a superiority complex. So we'll look first then at the warning who this was primarily directed at. Secondly, who it's also directed at besides the first group of people. And then how to escape the awful pronouncement of judgment of being cut down. So let us look at verse 6. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Notice where the fig tree was planted. It was planted in a vineyard. Why would a fig tree be planted in the midst of a vineyard? Remember what a vineyard is. A vineyard is where grapes grow. It's where you grow the grapes, whether to eat as fruit, or grapes that you cultivate for wine. Yet, he had this fig tree that was planted in the midst of the vineyard. Well, if you know next to nothing about farming and all of that, you'll know this practice is ancient practice to sow fruits and vegetables, in a mixed garden. It helps the fruits and vegetables when they are planted to each other or next to each other to support the growth of the other. And also to deter certain pests which would either attack the vines, the grapes, or the figs. So you'll see this. You'll see this throughout the scripture, a mixture of different types of fruits being grown together. In the scriptures, we find vine, grapes, and figs usually described together. They are lumped together in their descriptions. For example, Job, the prophet Job, chapter 2, verse 22, we read this. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. You see, they're spoken about together. Because in ancient times, that's how they grew the fig trees and their vineyards. They grew them together. Have you guys ever seen a fig tree? Yeah. Children, have you seen a fig tree? Have you noticed how big and tall they grow? They can get anywhere from between 15 to 30 feet tall. Big trees. And depending on the variety of fig tree, it would take about 3 to 4 years to mature before you saw and were able to enjoy the fruit. So after you plant a fig tree and you nurture it, about 3 to 4 years later, you'll begin to see figs. And then you can enjoy them. So this means that verse 1, the owner of the vineyard of the fig tree came to look to see if the fig tree was having the fruit. In other words, the fig tree was already mature. The fig tree was already mature, and this is why he came to look for food, for fig tree, for figs. Now look at verse 7. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? So the text then tells us, we learn, if we take into account how long it takes a fig tree to mature, 3 to 4 years, then this tree was 6 to 7 years old. It was already at a point this tree should be giving figs. And so what would be the normal response? Well, the tree isn't giving fruit for whatever reason. Maybe it didn't take root very well, didn't receive enough water. Maybe there is some kind of blight on it. Maybe name your other reasons, right? It wasn't giving figs. Or maybe it was a dead tree. It was barren. So the normal response would be to cut it down. Because a fig tree takes up a lot of nutrients from the ground. And it takes a lot of work to nurture a fig tree for it to produce figs. A lot of water, a lot of pruning. A pretty tall tree, you have to climb up there to prune it. It takes a lot of work. Right? So why leave it standing? Cut it down. I mean, besides, it can also weaken the vineyard. depleting the vineyard of its nutrients, depleting the grapes of having, you know, that juiciness, which will impact the wine, right? Cut it down, he says. But what does the vine dresser say in verse 7? Then said he in verse 8, and he's answering, he said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. When a vine dresser, maybe out of the desire to see the fig tree success, you know, be successful or to please his master, pleads on behalf of the fig tree. Pleads on behalf of the fig tree. Let it alone one more year. One more year. Notice what he says. He will break up the ground around it, aerate the soil to get fresh oxygen in there, and loosen the compacted soil to make sure that the soil is porous for better water penetration, and he will fertilize it to ensure it receives the nutrients it needs to produce good fruit. Then verse 9, the vine dresser says, if it produces fruit, then it's a good thing, right? And you will enjoy the fruit of this tree for yourself or when you go to market to sell it. But if not, then we'll cut it down. Let's give it one more year. If it doesn't bear any figs, we'll cut it down. We'll cut it down and we'll throw it into the fire. Use it as firewood. So why did Jesus give this parable? Why did Jesus speak this parable to the people of Israel around him? Why do I have to explain to you all this business about a fig tree? You might come away and say, wow, I learned a lot about fig trees today. Well, I'll answer that part when I get to our second point. But I went through this so that you can better appreciate the parable, to understand the nuances that go behind caring for a fig tree, and because it will help explain to all of us why Jesus spoke this parable and how it applies to us. Jesus is directing this first and foremost to the people of Israel. The people of Israel, out of all the nations of the world, they have received the oracles of God. Not the Greeks, not the Egyptians, not the Mayans, not the Chinese. Israel. They received the oracles of God, the word of God. They have been favored of God out of his own good pleasure. They have been blessed by God to have his presence among them. Of all the nations of the world, Israel saw the presence of God in their midst while they were in the wilderness. By day a pillar, cloud by night, pillar of fire. They heard the voice of God. And only Israel had prophets sent to them to reveal his will to them, to warn them as well of coming destruction. How often was Israel given opportunities to believe on the promises of Jehovah God? Think about it. If you've read your Bible, you know. Lastly, did not the Lord send John the Baptist to warn the people and to preach a non-stop sermon of repentance and preparation for their long-awaited Messiah, the true heir to the Davidic throne, who will bring Israel true and lasting deliverance from all their enemies? And what did Israel do with John? Remember what Israel did with John, their king. Had him arrested. And their king had him beheaded. Then came our Lord Jesus. And for 3 years, he sought out Israel to repent and believe on him for their salvation. For 3 years, he taught them. For 3 years, he demonstrated that he was a true deliverer by performing wonders and healing the sick, the lame, and the blind, casting out devils. He didn't do it somewhere hidden. In front of thousands of people, he performed his miracles in broad daylight. And what did Israel say? The religious leaders of Israel said, oh, he does that because Satan is on his side. And they blasphemed the Lord. What did Israel do at the very end? One of his own disciples betrays him. He gets arrested. He gets tried. And our Lord Jesus is crucified. And what did Israel say? May his blood be upon us and our children. Despite the various warnings from many prophets, like Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 13, where he says this, I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. Despite that warning, they killed their true king. Or Joel chapter 1, verses 11 to 13. Be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen. How, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree languishes. The pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree, even all the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. Gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. How, ye ministers of the altar, come, lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of God, for the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. That is what befell Israel. That is what befell Israel. The people of Israel rejected Christ. And this is why Jesus tells them, unless you repent, you shall likewise perish. Don't think of yourselves as being superior than other people, he's telling the Jews. You're no better than the Samaritan. You're no better than the Arab. You're no better than the Greek or the Roman. What happened 40 years after Christ began his ministry? The Roman Empire utterly destroyed Jerusalem. So that it became a desolation. All that was left standing was a small piece of wall that you can go visit today. That's it. That's it. And why? Because Israel rejected the Holy One, the Redeemer, the one who sits on David's throne, the one which the prophets have long prophesied would come to establish the salvation of the Lord, the one who was promised to Adam and Eve to be our salvation. And they were annihilated by the Lord. The nation was scattered. The nation was scattered, and they have been scattered until recently, for thousands of years. They were cut down by the fierce anger of God. As Amos chapter 4, verse 9 states, I have smitten you with blasting and mildew when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increase, the palmer worm devoured them. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Hence the parable of the fig tree. He came. And he said, where are the figs? Where are the figs? And the vine dresser said, give me one more year. Have mercy, Lord. One more year. Let me cultivate it. One more year. But they refused to come to the Lord. So the Lord planted elsewhere. And this brings us to our second point. Because, brothers and sisters, this parable is directed at us as well. The Gentiles, those who are not of Israel. Whatever ethnicity you may be, this parable is a warning to you as well. Never, first and foremost, boast against the people of Israel, whom fell so many calamities. Don't go around saying, well, Jews are Christ killers. And so they are suffering what they had coming. Because remember, in chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, Christ is saying, suppose that you are better than they? Unless you repent, you shall likewise perish. The apostle of Romans chapter 11, turn with me there. Romans chapter 11 gives us this warning as well to us who are now part of Christ's vineyard. Romans 11, verse 15, for if the casting away of the Jews be, or Israel be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? There's a promise that Israel will be restored to the vineyard here in verse 15. For if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, he's talking to us now. If thou being a wild olive tree, that's what we are, a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, the people of Israel. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spare not the natural branches, Israel, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, being Israel, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shall be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Brethren, guard your hearts. Do not be high-minded. Don't go and boast that because you're a Christian, you have God on your side and everyone else is inferior to you. That has to be conceited. And the Lord will cut you down as he did Israel. Romans 11 is a beautiful prophecy of the future restoration of the Jews to Jesus, and also a warning to us. If we do not follow after Christ while claiming to be Christians, it will be much easier for the Lord to cut you off than it was to cut off Israel. If he cut off his people, you who say you're a Christian, being a Gentile, but yet do not produce the fruit of a Christian, shall that much more easily be cut off and thrown into the fire, which is hell. How many of you have come to church for many, many years? I go to church, hear the word read, the word sung, the word preached. Young people being taught the catechism and the faith, sitting under the preaching of the word and the family worship, and yet have refused to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Refusing to acknowledge that Jesus is the only mediator between God and man, rejecting all saints and all virgins. Jesus alone as the mediator. What have you done with all this knowledge of Christ and of his salvation? Have you blown it off? Have you blown it off? It's something you'll get to later. Or have you said, well, I don't think God is that strict. I think God will allow me to live whatever way I want, to take his word whatever way I want, to pray to other things or people instead of Christ, but he'll be okay with that. Because God, after all, he is only a God of love, isn't he? If that is your view of God, then you worship a false God. You have a different God. Because as we are, it is very plain what Jesus Christ is telling us here. That if you don't follow after the one true God, you will be cut off and thrown away. Friend, it is foolish to endanger your soul for the pleasures of this world. It is foolish to endanger your souls to follow after superstition. It is foolish for you to say, well, I have all my life in front of me. I'm young. I'll get to God later on. You don't know if you have a later on. You don't know. Can you not discern that this is your time right now to turn to Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul? You have been blessed far greater than the people of Israel. Children, you have been blessed far greater than the people of Israel. Why? Because you have the complete revelation of God. You have the entire Bible at your fingertips. And everything that's in the Word of God is the Word of God. I don't care what scientists and scholars and PhDs and whatever other titles they have say. This is the very Word of God. And if you're going to put your faith in doctors and scientists, then you will be cut off. You will be cast into the lake of fire because you rejected Christ, because you, thinking that the Bible is just something that came from man, actually believe man to reject the Word of God. So you put your faith in man as you reject the Word of God. Israel had prophets, but we have something greater. God's Word. We know who Christ is. We know what he has done. So you have been greatly blessed. And if you have been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, then you are part of the covenant community. And these blessings that you reject will become a curse to you. The Lord Jesus comes year after year looking for fruit of conversion in your life. He looks at the covenant children, those who have grown up in the church, who are now been fed, been nourished, been cultivated, been pruned by the Word of God through the preaching of the Word, through catechism, through family worship, through reading. He says, does this covenant child that's now been nourished, that's now more mature, does he know me? Is he bearing fruit? If not, I will cut him down. This is a warning to you. This is a warning to you. Parents, you have made a covenant, swore an oath to the Lord to raise your children in fear and admonition of the Lord. been living up to it? Have you been living up to it? Shortly, we will be baptizing Declan Sotelo. And as you read the covenant read, if you hear the covenant read, remind yourselves of the covenant you also swore for your children as it is read. How have you been cultivating the covenant children in your possession? Have you been fertilizing their soul with the word of God, teaching them how to worship, teaching them to be reverent in public worship, teaching them how to pray? Examine yourselves, brethren. We live in a nation that has been blessed with a host of gospel ministers in our history. What have we done as a nation? Were there not many Jews that came to faith in Christ among the people of Israel? There were. All the apostles were Jews. A great many Jews came to faith in Christ. But the nation as a whole rejected him and were destroying him. What have we done? What have we done as a nation? Have we repented and turned to God? Or have we hardened ourselves against King Jesus? This country, the United States of America, received a great heritage to proclaim the Lord's word throughout this nation and the world. But as a friend of mine once said, we have done less with more. We have done less with more. There is an indictment against this nation for her refusal to bow to King Jesus. This nation has its hands full of blood for the millions of babies it has murdered in the womb. This nation is guilty for its sexual immorality that it is protecting by the sanction of law. This nation has been given over to all sorts of superstitious nonsense and false religions. Instead of bowing to King Jesus, this nation relegates Jesus as just one among many gods. Neither the Democratic Party nor the Republican Party and their candidates, none of them can save this nation. Nor can any of them slow down her destruction. If you think the Republican Party is going to slow down the destruction of this nation, and you don't have your eyes wide open. They're just as godless as any other party. You think the front runner really loves Jesus? When he's going and asking witches to help him win his election? All of them are godless. We as a nation need Jesus. Christian, you are the fertilizer for the ground of this nation. With your sphere of influence to declare the grace of God and the coming wrath if there is no repentance. The Lord is slow to anger. He is very long-suffering. And don't you ever think that this country will last very long. If you don't read world history, then you're living with your head inside a hole. Nations come and they go. This country one day will be destroyed, or it will lose its power and stature. But this nation has been given a great heritage. What are we doing with it? What are we doing with it? Christian, what are you doing with the freedoms you have in this country? Our brothers and sisters in a communist nation must hide every time they go to church. They don't know when they're going to worship until the very last minute when they get a message. We're meeting here. Christians in Arab countries can't openly evangelize lest they get beheaded. Well, we in this nation, do we fear going to church? Do we ever fear getting our heads chopped off because we're Christian? We do. Last one. What is our fig tree looking like? Don't look to political candidates to save this nation. There's only one monarch that can save this nation. That's King Jesus. That's it. Christian, how deep is your love for Christ and the appreciation you have for him, for the salvation he has given to you? Who here is yet to bow to Jesus as our Lord and Savior? Again, the axe is laid at the root. And the Lord Jesus calls you to repent of your sins and embrace his salvation, lest you perish. Lastly, how do we escape this awful pronouncement of judgment, of being cut down? Well, in the back of your bulletin, as I have been doing, I've put parts of our confession which speak of good works. And so I will ask you to review it as part of your sermon review later on with your family, and meditate on the sermon by looking at what our confession of faith teaches here. Salvation never depends on our good works. Never. Salvation is not determined by our good works. The day you embrace Jesus, you were declared justified. And that's one and done declaration. That's it. The moment you believed on Jesus, he declared you justified, saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. There is no such thing as this so-called final justification, where your works will determine if you will finally be justified, or this abide in Christ doctrine, where, well, you're a Christian, as long as you abide in Christ and do good works. No. Whoever's teaching that is misleading the people of God. And they're false teachers, teaching a false gospel. Salvation is determined by Jesus Christ, not by you. He justifies us. Flee then from these false doctrines. The scriptures are very clear. Christ justifies us, not our good works. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And I recognize our conservative ministers teaching this final justification nonsense, and I'll tell it to them as well. I don't care. They teach another gospel. It's a false gospel. Flee from them. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. You hear that? How are we saved? Not of works, lest any man should boast. We're not saved by good works. Ever. Christian, you don't remain a Christian because of good works. You remain a Christian because of Christ. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In other words, works never save. Salvation is all a gift of God. Good works are the fruit of salvation. Good works are the figs on your tree. Good works are those figs that should be sprouting from your life in Christ. Not to be saved, but because you are saved. The Apostle James tells us as much. James 3, verse 11 through 13. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. You hear what James says? The Apostle James is saying? If you are a Christian, you have wisdom because of the Spirit. The Spirit is giving you knowledge. So, because you say you are a Christian, show forth those good works in the way you live, the way you move in this life. Our good works justify to others and to ourselves that we indeed belong to God and have already been saved. You say you're a Christian, show me your faith. Show me your faith by your works. You say you're a fig tree, show me the figs. Where are the figs? You say you're an apple tree, where are the apples? But if you bear no fruit, know this. By you taking on the name of Christ upon your lips and telling people you're a Christian, but you bear no fruit of being a Christian, Jesus will cut you off. And brothers and sisters, you who are in Christ, know this. Just as our Lord is using this parable of the fig tree to describe those who say one thing but really are not, learn also this truth. Have you ever been apple picking or been to an orchard? You ever been out to pluck fruits or vegetables? You will know this one truth. Some trees give more fruits or nuts or the ground gives more vegetables than others. Right? Some apple trees or fig trees will give more fruit, more apples or more figs than others. But even that tree that gives a little bit of fruit is bearing fruit. Christian, this is your hope. Because many Christians struggle with this assurance. Even if you bear a little bit of fruit, you are bearing fruit for Christ. You can be comforted that you are in Christ. Even if it's a little bit of fruit, you can have the comfort that Christ is not going to cut you off. But if you say you are a Christian and bear no fruit, be warned even now, he will cut you off. Christian, the Lord has planted you among good soil. He fertilizes you with the word, the preaching of the word, and with the sacraments. There is no reason that you should not be growing in grace and love. Brethren, the one fruit that should be the most sweetest that you bear on your tree should be love. Should be love. Not the kind of love the world describes as love. The kind of love that Scripture describes as love. Children, how deep do you think a fig tree's roots go? They can get to 20 feet deep. 20 feet deep. That's pretty deep. And when trees have deep roots in the soil, guess what? They're very strong and hard to knock over. The wind can blow against them and knock off the leaves and some of the fruit, but the tree stands and will grow right back its fruit and leaves. How far from the tree do you think the fig tree's roots can spread? So deep is this way, from the tree is that way. They can spread as far as 50 feet. 50 feet. That's pretty far for a tree. Especially planted in a vineyard. It's sucking up all those nutrients from the ground. 50 feet from the trunk. It's amazing, isn't it, children? This means that these trees have far reach and influence. Adults probably know where I'm going now with this. Be like the fig tree, Christian. Be like the fig tree. Have your roots deeply planted in the Word of God, in prayer, and in good works. Show forth your works. Our sphere of influence should spread far to positively impact the lives of others around us so that they too can benefit from the riches of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They spread far. They have great influence. Christian, what is your sphere of influence? Family, friends, co-workers, neighbors. How many of them know that you are in Christ, who have tasted of your good works? Or do you do less with more? Children, how healthy are fig trees? What do you think? How healthy are fig trees? Children, you know, the figs, right? They are very healthy for you, children. They're way more healthy than M&M's or Sour Patch Kids or whatever the candy it is that's popular today. Figs are extremely healthy. Listen to their properties. They reduce blood pressure, improve digestion, and increase bone density. They are rich in potassium, high in fiber, are prebiotic, and also a very good source of calcium. Figs increase the longevity and well-being of our life. Fig trees can live to 200 years. This is why the owner of this fig tree wanted producing figs. Because it has healthy properties. And it tastes like honey, or very, very sweet, like so. Why pass that over? For sugar pills, right? That do nothing for you but lead to diabetes. So it has rich benefits. Children, we are to be like figs in our life and those around us. Nurturing them in the gospel. Bringing the honey of God's word to the lips of the people, to the ears of the people. We should be going out and inviting them to taste and see that Jesus is good and more desirous than even the sweetest honeycomb. Brethren, we, the church, are called to go out there and tell people, come and taste and see the Lord is good. Or are you keeping the figs to yourself? Brethren, we are to live for Christ. Whatever your sphere of influence is, share Christ to them. Perform good works for Christ. Because you are his workmanship. He has created you to do good works. Now that you are saved, your fruit then should be good works. Wives, your primary vocation is to be a wife. That's your primary focus. Husbands, your primary vocation is to be a husband. Should be your primary focus. Your mother, your other vocation is to nurture your children in Christ. Fathers, nurturing your children in Christ. And from there, like the roots that spread, then other influences. Family, neighbors, co-workers. I'm not saying that everyone must go out and do street preacher and evangelism in the park or door to door. What I am saying is that you should have a sphere of influence where you're sharing Christ to others. And if you have the time, then go. Share the gospel in the streets, door to door, or in a park. Increase your sphere of influence. Go out there and let those branches spread. Those roots go deep and spread into your community, bringing them the gospel. Why not? You'll bear more fruit to the glory of Christ. And people will see that you are a Christian when you give them the hope, the words of hope. Remember, we are the salt of the world, the light of the world. This nation one day will perish. Sooner or later, it's going to perish, like any other nation. But we can preserve this nation a little bit longer while we season it with the gospel. The day the gospel goes silent in this country, that's the last judgment of God before its destruction. As we see in the scriptures, when the Lord shuts the mouths of the ministers of the gospel, the end of that nation is right at its door. So long as the word of the gospel is being preached in this nation, she still has hope. Why not share the gospel with our civil authorities? Calling them to live up for Christ. Brethren, pray for this. Pray for that end to be salt to the world and to bear much figs for Christ. Be about good works for the sake of Christ, because you already are saved. And demonstrate the love that you have for Christ by living for Him. Again, we have lots of freedom. Many nations don't. Let us not squander. Let us never squander our liberties while we have them. Let us stand and pray. And Lord and our God, we come before you in Christ to give you thanks for your mercy and your grace. Lord God, we pray, move us as Christians to bear much fruit for your glory, for your name's sake. Lord, we pray that any here who have yet to embrace Jesus as their Savior, that this may be the day of their salvation, that they may come to a saving knowledge of Christ, that they may confess their sins to you and to you alone, finding pardon of their sins. May they turn away from their false gods and turn to Christ. This we do pray in the name of Christ, our Lord.